Father, thank you so much for bringing us back together again. It is so wonderful to be among your people, people who love you, people who are eager to learn from you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will come upon us tonight, that you will teach us through Valiant. And Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Spirit will come upon him. Father, may you speak through him. And Lord, may we who listen will receive your message with humility and with thanksgiving. And Father, we know that you've got so many things you want to share with us. Father, may we be able to listen to your heart. And help us, Father, to be the people you want us to be. We just want to thank you so much for all the things that you've done for us. We love you. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So for the song tonight, Valiant had mentioned that when we worship the Lord, it is not about how we feel or what we think, but about how God feels and thinks about our worship. It is about Him and not about us. So what is expected of us when we come before His throne? John 4 verse 23 to 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit and truth, and he is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. I was really drawn to Valiant's teaching last week when he mentioned that truth also means reality. We worship the Lord in spirit and in his reality. God's reality is what he sees and thinks. True reality comes from him. It is his spirit and reality that we need to embrace when we come before him. There was a veil in the tabernacle and temple that separated people from the presence of God. Sinful people cannot coexist with a holy God. In those days, the high priest, with great fear and trepidation, could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement by bringing animal sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people. When Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Through Christ, we now have access to the Father. So how do we enter into his presence, the Holy of Holies? By being born again. Being born again involves our repentance to God the Father, our belief in God the Son, the consummation of our repentance and belief through water baptism, and finally, the empowering and indwelling of the Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 16 to 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. By being born again, the veil is removed, and we can now enter into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. With unveiled faces, when the Lord shines his face upon us, we mirror his glory through our countenance. Through the Holy Spirit, we are transformed to become more and more like him from glory to glory. Also, for those who are born again, the Lord sees us as his chosen people and a royal priesthood. Not only do we worship him in spirit and truth, but we also lead others to do the same. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Tonight's song is entitled Spirit and Truth, written by Tommy Walker, featuring Missy Hale. The song was written in 2017 and released in 2018. May we come before our Lord in spirit and truth as His royal priests. Through the Holy Spirit, may we pour out our love on Him, treasure and live every word of His truth, and honor Him as our Lord and Savior. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us.
You said you searching for those who will praise you. We are here for you.
Part 5, Spiritual Counseling. We're talking about the differences tonight in Christian conversion. So, Angela, that is fantastic. Thank you. I love it. It's really good. Tonight, we come to two very different areas in which there's still a gap now between these two streams. And we've got to get those gaps closed. And the first that we're going to talk about and cover tonight is the area of Christian initiation. And many of you are wondering, what do I mean by that? Well, what I'm talking about is, how do we become born again? So in other words, how do we enter the kingdom on earth? In other words, how do we start life as a disciple? Because as I say often, and I said even earlier tonight, I've got Claudia who is in the room with us tonight, and she's with us this evening here at our place in Florida. But I mentioned to her earlier, the way we start our walk with Jesus often determines how we're going to continue as we move on in our faith. And if you tell me how you were converted, I'll be able to tell you how your walk with the Lord's gone on from then. And it's for the reason that conversion is absolutely all important. And that's why I also highly recommend the teaching we did on spiritual midwifery and the Holy Spirit series. Because unfortunately, many Christians out there have been badly birthed. Now, there are some real differences when it comes to Christian initiation, especially amongst charismatics and evangelicals. And once again, we could summarize these differences by asking a simple question. How and when do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if you ask that question, the answers to that question you're going to find are going to be very different from a Pentecostal on one hand than you would hear from an evangelical on the other. Now, let's follow our pattern and talk first tonight to the charismatics and the Pentecostals. And what they need to be told and to think through is the fact that receiving the Holy Spirit is not something that's repeated. In other words, it only happens one time. Okay? So receiving the Holy Spirit is not something that is repeated. And I say that because the traditional Pentecostal doctrine is this. It's that the Spirit of God is received twice, once at conversion, and then later on when you're baptized in the Spirit. And what they'll tell you is that the first reception of the Spirit is unconscious for salvation, and the second one is a conscious reception for service. And again, this is a distinction that I cannot find anywhere in my Bible. And I would bet to say that none of you out there listening tonight would be able to find it in your Bibles as well. There's only one reception of the Spirit, and that reception is for both salvation and service in our New Testament. So the disciples of the early church received the Holy Spirit only once. And to call it a second blessing, again, is to begin to use unbiblical language, which introduces unbiblical thinking. And unfortunately, it divides Christians now into first and second class Christians if you're not careful. And this produces almost a kind of elitism amongst the body of believers. And you'll hear some say often, well, you've only received once, and guess what? I've received twice. And you know, sometimes this doctrine of two receptions is based on John chapter 20, verse 22. And if you read that, it's where Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when this event happened, as recorded in John, it happened considerably before the day of Pentecost, when they actually did receive. So to some, we'll use that passage of John's writings. They argue from that, that there are two receptions. And they'll tell you that the disciples received in the upper room on the first Easter Sunday, and then they received again at the day of Pentecost, so that they had a second reception. And not even John's writings support that idea whatsoever. So when you look carefully into John, first of all, in John's account, Thomas wasn't there. So when did Thomas receive, if he received at all? I'll tell you when Thomas received. He received the first time at Pentecost. And secondly, you're going to notice in the account in John, nothing happened on that occasion. So in other words, there's no record of them receiving anything. It says that Christ went around and he blew on each one of his disciples, and he commanded them now to receive. So at that time, they heard something, right? Jesus blowing on them. And it wasn't a gentle breath. I mean, he was blowing on them. And then they had received a command now to receive. And that is all that happened on that occasion. And I'll tell you why I believe that John included that in his writings. I believe what was going on there in John's account was actually a rehearsal for Pentecost, so that when they heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind, they knew that Jesus was blowing on them now again from heaven. And what do they remember? They remembered the command to receive. So what I believe was happening there, and I fondly call it a dummy run for Pentecost that Jesus was giving with his disciples. But you'll notice in John 20, nothing happened on that occasion. And if he was giving them the Holy Spirit then, he would have told them to receive first and probably blown on them second. But in fact, like the Lord's Supper in the upper room, he was giving a rehearsal for things that would happen later, I believe. And they always, forever afterwards, talked of the day of Pentecost as the event when they had received the Spirit. So we have to be aware of this teaching of this kind of a two-stage second blessing, as the Pentecostals call it. You see, the baptism of the Spirit's not a second blessing. It's actually part of the first. And it can happen as soon as a person repents, they put their faith in Jesus, and they're baptized. And guess what? It ought to happen then. And indeed, that is the easiest time to pray for someone to receive the Spirit, immediately after the water baptism. Not to wait years and years like some of us did to be baptized in the Spirit, but to have that blessing from the very beginning of your walk, to know consciously that you now have the power from on high, just like they did then. So you can live the Christian life and you can serve others in the name of Christ. So in the New Testament, receiving the Spirit was exactly the same as being baptized in the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, or having the Spirit poured out upon you or fall upon you, or whatever you have, you'll see these are all terms in the New Testament that are used of the first blessing. And in most cases in the New Testament, it really was the first blessing. And you know, it wasn't something that was delayed. There are a few examples of this, you know, where there was a delay, but you're going to find that in Scripture that those times were not normal. Invariably and immediately, it was after water baptism, just like it was in the case of Jesus himself when his cousin John baptized him in the Jordan. And there's only one exception to that in the New Testament, and that's the case of Cornelius. He received the Spirit before he was water baptized. Now, there was an obvious reason as to why that happened and why it was the wrong way around. In his case, it was because Peter, who showed up at his house, never would have baptized Cornelius had God not showed Peter that he had received Cornelius. Because, you see, Peter was never going to baptize a Gentile in water until he knew that God had received him. And in fact, in Peter's mind, this new thing with Christ was something that was only for the Jews. He never imagined it would also be for the Gentiles as well. So again, he wasn't willing to baptize a Gentile in water. But when he saw that God had received him, it happened. So that baptism in the Spirit is something that should happen at the beginning of the Christian life. And not some form of second or subsequent blessing, but rather it's an integral part of becoming a Christian. And you'll find many Christians out there to this very day who've not yet been properly birthed as a result. And there are four steps that every Christian needs. And all these steps belong to this concept of being born again. And that is to repent toward God for your sins, right? To believe in Jesus as your Savior, to be baptized in water and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you notice, you're repenting toward God and you're putting your faith in Jesus, and then you receive the Spirit. You see, when you think about it, it's fully Trinitarian when it comes to Christian conversion. And that means that the entire Godhead is introduced to the believer from the very beginning of their new life. So it's one reception of the Spirit. And this is not something that you see in the Bible that's repeated. The only word that is repeated in the New Testament regarding the Spirit is the word filled. But no one is baptized in the Spirit twice or sealed in the Spirit twice. But guess what? They can go on being filled with the Spirit. That's one word that continues. All the rest describe the experience of receiving the gift of the Spirit at the beginning. So now we have to look at the evangelical viewpoint. And you're going to see that they need to rethink their assumption that believing is receiving. In the New Testament, believing is not receiving. In other words, for normal evangelicals, the idea is that as soon as you believe in Jesus, you unconsciously, automatically receive the gift of the Spirit, usually. But you can't have one without the other. And that's the normal thinking out there of the average evangelical. But guess what? It's very obvious that you can believe without receiving. And apart from anything else, the people from Samaria, you're going to find in the book of Acts, believed without receiving. And when Paul had asked the disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19, he asked, "Did you receive the Spirit when you first believed?" And it was very clear in Paul's thinking anyways that these two things are very different, believing and receiving. They should happen together, but guess what? They don't always necessarily happen together. And they're distinguishable in time as well as in substance. So we need to look again. You see, what evangelicals have done, they've taken believing in Jesus and receiving the Spirit, and they've rolled them together into one thing, which they call receiving Jesus. And that is how most evangelicals are going to preach. However, it's not the way they preached in the New Testament. And I'm sure you've heard preachers say, receive Jesus, receive him into your life, receive Jesus into your heart, receive him as your Savior, receive him as your Lord. And you know what's interesting? If you look at the Bible from the day of Pentecost onwards, nobody ever said that. In fact, the word receive is only applied to Jesus while he was with us on the earth in the flesh. In other words, when Jesus was down here, and you could receive him into your home, all you had to do was open your front door and say, "Come on in, Jesus." Or you could slam the door on Jesus and you could reject him. And so through the Gospels, it talks about people who received Jesus as well as those who didn't. Well, there's one classic verse which is wrongly used today, and it's in John chapter 1, verse 12. And Mrs. Islands, could you read that for us? Do you have a Bible nearby?
Yes. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God."
Okay, I'll tell you what it says in other translations, okay? It says, as many as received him, he gave them authority, not power, but authority to be sons of God, even to those who were not born of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that is invariably used today by counselors, and it shouldn't be. Every verb in that sentence is written in the past tense. You notice that? Why is it written in the past tense? Because it's only referring to the time when Jesus was upon the earth. Right? It says, as many as received, past tense, him. So it's a past tense. Jesus isn't here today. So this is a problem, once again, of taking a verse, a text, right, and pulling it out of the Bible, and that now becomes a doctrine and it becomes out of context. Let me quote that passage in context, okay? It's basically saying he came unto his own place and his own people received him not. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the authority to be sons of God. You see, it's talking about the Jews. It's talking about when Jesus came to the Jews and he lived amongst them. Some had received him, and guess what? Some didn't. But that is not the way that the apostles would go out evangelizing later on. In fact, after Jesus was received into the heavens again, there's the word receive again, by the way. It says he was taken up into the clouds, and the heavens received him. And from then on, you and I could not receive Jesus. Why? Because he's up there right now at the right hand of the Father. He's not down here that we could receive him. And you can read that in Acts chapter 1. So from that time onward, the verb receive is now exclusively taken away from Jesus since the time of his ascension. And since then, it was now applied to the person he sent to take his place upon the earth. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't talk about receiving Jesus. What Peter said at Pentecost was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And he said, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. So from then on, nobody told anyone about receiving Jesus. Why? Because he's no longer here. But he sent his Spirit, and he is the one who is so important to receive. And I believe when we counsel someone to bring them into the kingdom, we should teach them how to repent toward God. That's the first step. And how to believe in Jesus, and how to receive the third person of the Trinity. But unfortunately, evangelicals have run all that together and often miss out on true repentance toward God, never mind anything else. And all they talk about is receiving Jesus. That's too simple. And guess what? That is not good New Testament evangelism. So evangelicals need to rethink that believing is not receiving, and that people need to believe in Jesus and receive the gift of the Spirit and be introduced to the Spirit right from the beginning in their Christian life. In other words, receiving the Spirit is not an unconscious thing, but it's a conscious reception of the Spirit. All right? The gift of the Spirit. It's a conscious reception that gives a new disciple the best possible start in their Christian life. Now, if any of you listening tonight have doubts on this, I want you to run and check the scriptures. Try to find me anywhere in the rest of the New Testament after the day of Pentecost where anyone was ever told to receive Jesus. It just doesn't happen. But the word receive is now consistently applied only to the Holy Spirit. You see, he's the one who's here, and we can receive him now. But the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, he's at the right hand of God. He's running the universe on our behalf. And guess what? Soon he'll return. But meanwhile, he said, listen, it's better for you that I go, and I'm going to send someone else to take my place. Why is that better? Because he said, it's better for you that I go and I send someone else. Why would it be better? If you think about it, it's really simple. Think of it this way. If Jesus were still here on the earth, how often do you think we could receive him at our meeting on Wednesday nights on Telegram? Probably less often than we could receive Billy Graham if he were still alive. How often, though, could we receive the Spirit at our meetings every time we meet? Every time. So Jesus said, listen, it's better for you that I go, and he comes. Because while Jesus is in his physical body, or his resurrection body, which is also physical, a physical body can only be in one place at once, whereas the Spirit of God can be everywhere and anywhere at the same time. So guess what? We're much better off. And we need to introduce people to the Godhead properly. And above all, we need to teach them how to repent toward God. And that is a very important topic, because it's a missing factor in most Christian conversions today. And then how to believe in Jesus. And then how to receive the Holy Spirit. And when we've done all three things, we have now properly, really introduced someone to God in a way that's going to be healthy for them. And that's actually the way they did it in the New Testament. But unfortunately, that's not commonly being done today. So that receiving the Spirit is not identified in the New Testament with either a step of repentance, it's not identified with faith, or even water baptism in the church. But it's distinct from all three. And guess what? It's needed as well as all three. Above all, receiving the Spirit is something that is not it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. It's important that you receive the gift of the Spirit actively. Years ago, I remember preaching, and I took a Hershey bar with me. And in the sermon, what I did is I put it right at the edge of the pulpit. And before I started preaching, I said, this is for the first child here who'll come up and get it. And I started preaching the message. And of course, these kids are sitting with their parents. And as I went on preaching, I'm watching all the kids' eyes fastened on that candy bar that I placed at the edge of the pulpit. And I was into the message preaching, and finally one little boy ran out right in the middle of my message. He ran up to the pulpit steps, and guess what? He grabbed the candy bar and he tore the paper off it, and he was eating it before he even went back to the seat. And every other kid there hated him. You could see the hatred and envy on all the other kids' faces. But guess what? They all could have had that candy bar. But you see, receiving a gift is something that is active. It is not a passive thing. And that was the lesson being taught. And all the children could have sat there, and guess what? If they were Calvinist kids, they would wait till God in his sovereign power would decide to pick up the candy bar and throw it at them. But reaching out for it is part of it. You'll notice that on the day of Pentecost, it said they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak. And that's important. Again, at Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit, it says they began to speak. It wasn't the Holy Spirit who did the talking. They did it. And so often, people passively wait for something instead of actively grabbing a hold of it. And we need to have that active faith that reaches out and grasps something. It's a gift that has to be received, and it has to be taken, and it has to be used. Apply it. And that's very, very important. And that's where we're going to leave off tonight with our message, okay? And next week, we're going to continue this, okay? But for this week, that's it for the aspect of the differences regarding Christian conversion. So I'm going to have Mr. Islands, could you close us in prayer tonight?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the fellowship coming together as the church, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for everything that you give, no matter how big or how small. I thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. I thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit, Father. I do ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the armor of God be bestowed upon all of us, Father, in our daily walk. I ask this in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this teaching from Valiant and this teaching from Angela. In the name of Jesus Christ, all praise and glory to God the Father, Jesus Christ the Savior, and the mighty Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone, and we'll see you all next week. Have a blessed week.
Good night, everybody.